that you're doing a good work in our lives. Bless the Truth Trackers program. Thank you for all the laborers here. Thank you for the good day we've had thus far. Bless now your word is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God's good work. You know, when I think of the work or works of God, there are some things that obviously come to mind. I think always of the work of creation. Amen? By the way, we believe that God created the earth in 6 days. Amen? We don't need evolution, by the way. We don't need any theistic evolution. We don't need any Schofield day-age theory. Listen, the God I serve is able to simply speak the world into existence. Amen? And when I think of God, the Bible says in Psalm 8:3, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm goes on to say, Psalms 19 verse 1 say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I'm going to tell you something. The atheist today, the evolutionist that does not believe in God, has had it educated out of him. Amen? Because a man that can look at a sunset sky and not see God is a fool. Amen. I look out and I see it, and then you hear the symphony in the morning. One of the things I dislike about winter, and I'm not a winter bugger. Some people just hate winter, and I remember my dad saying, the older I get, the more I hate winter. And I understand that. There's snow to shovel and things to do and all that. I like winter. I like the beauty of winter. I like snow-covered pines. I like all that. But one of the things I miss is the symphony in the morning. They say, what do you mean, Pastor, the symphony in the morning? The birds, crickets, all those bugs just simply giving glory and praise to their Creator. Amen. Singing out a symphony to their God. When I think of creation, I think of the works of God. Can we say this? When I think of creation, I think of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then the Bible says, all things were made by Him. It's like a lump in a potato for a Jehovah's Witness to try to get that down. Just gets stuck in the throat, amen? All things were made by Him, the Creator, Jesus Christ. We learned when Brother Rustarp was here and preached a wonderful message on the preeminence of Christ. If you haven't heard that message, go on our website. It's on there. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him, who's that? Jesus, all things consist. Colossians 1:16 and 17. When I think of the works of God, I think of creation. When I think of the works of God, I think of created human beings. Ladies and gentlemen, not only did God create the worlds, the stars, the moon, but He created you and I out of the dust of the earth. Amen. The Bible says that He reached down and created man from the dust of the earth, and He breathed in his nostrils, and man became a living soul. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Have you ever considered the individuality of people? Everybody is different. Amen. I like to say that to teenagers when they go through a phase of how they want to dress differently. And I always say, you're unique, just like everybody else. Amen. Everybody's unique. Amen. God made us all so different. Have you ever thought of the intricacies going on in the human body? I remember last year, for the first time, I guess it was a camera they put in the heart for an echocardiogram, and I saw the heart moving and pushing the blood, and I thought, how many times a second? How many times does that happen? I mean, over the course of our life, God is just so amazing. When you think of His works, when you think of your circulatory system, when you think of your respiratory system, when you think of your auditory system, and so many things we could think about. The idea that right now I'm speaking, your brain is processing information. At least I hope it is. I hope you're not doing your grocery list right now. Amen. Hope you're listening. Amen. All that's going on. Listen, that's God. I think of Alfred Rehwinkle said this, "The human body is a veritable museum of science full of God's creation wonders." And it certainly is. I think of His work of creation. I think of His work of created beings. I think of God's work of confounding. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time, also set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." You know, the atom. Men have been trying to figure out the atom since they understood what it was. And you know what? They can't. Can't figure it out. Amen. Can't figure out the molecule. Can't figure out the blood. Amen. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I'm told, reading history, that George Washington was bled to death. They literally trying to get the evil out of him, the sickness out of him, and they bled him to death. Well, if they'd have simply read their Bible, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And don't we know that today? Amen. What happens when somebody gets in a traumatic wreck? Right away, they get a blood transfusion. Listen, you could try to figure out blood any which way. You're not going to be able to figure out. It's a confounding work of God. How about the brain? The brain. It just confounds man. The brain. And by the way, these are the same men that want us to think that it took place over billions and billions and billions and billions of years. I mentioned before, I worked at a company. We did aerospace. Very unique part of the market. And we had a fellow there who was teaching us, and he had a Darwin sticker on the back of his car. And so we went to the place and we saw where they were putting together these jet engines. I'm kidding you, jet engines that would barely fit in this room. Huge, just gigantic, all with everything on them. And I remember asking him, saying, "Hey, listen, from soup to nuts, from womb to tomb, how many people have been involved in the design of this engine?" And he said, "Tens, maybe hundreds of thousands." And I thought, and you want me to think that this computer that did all this designing and made all this just came to be? I think not. Amen. It's a confounding work of God. I think of when Christians pray and a person goes in, and last time, Brother Horst, they saw a tumor in the x-ray. And Christians pray and they go back in this time and they get a new x-ray and there's no tumor. I think that's a confounding work of God. Amen. I think of creation, I think of the duck-billed platypus. Have you ever seen a picture of the duck-billed platypus? It's just the weirdest looking thing. And I think God maybe looked at that and said, "You know what? I'm going to make that one for the evolutionists. Here, take a look at that. See what you think of that." Amen. The confounding work of God. I think of the strength of the ant. The strength that an ant has. It's incredible how much it can lift. Listen, all that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. In our text, look at Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Ghost, is encouraging the believers at Philippi. He's in a Roman prison when he wrote this. I believe in Acts chapter 28, it was his own hired house, and it wasn't like the bowels of many of the prisons he'd been in. He was awaiting trial before Caesar, and the church at Philippi was established on Paul's second missionary journey. If you read Acts chapter 16, their first convert was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. And the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart. And what a great story that is. And then their second convert was a demon-possessed damsel that had followed them around. And finally Paul said, hey, listen, enough with this. Come on out of her. And she came. And then the Bible says that she brought much gain to a bunch of retailers. You know, right now, listen, if God shut down, if God used the Loomis Park Baptist Church to shut down every liquor establishment in Jackson, and that would be a wonderful thing, selling that hell water. If God, listen, you can bet there's a whole bunch of people that would be upset because they were losing money. They didn't care anything about this girl. They cared that they were going to lose money. And so they had a big uproar. You remember they put Paul and Silas in prison and commanded them to be beaten. And it was of God because they won their third convert, didn't they? They won a Philippian jailer. You remember what happened? Hey, at midnight, they sang praises to God. And we'll talk about that on Tuesday night. At midnight, they lifted their voice and sang praises. All the prisoners heard them. There was a great earthquake. The jailer realized what had happened. All the cells were open. And as Roman law would dictate, he took out his sword, got ready to fall upon it, Brother Wally. And Paul said, hey, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And the Bible says, and he came trembling and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I'm glad for the answer. The answer is still the same, ladies and gentlemen. It's not be baptized. It's not take communion. It's not do good works. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the Bible says that they won this man and his whole house. And it is doubtless that God used this ragtag band of Christians to establish the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy visited Philippi at least twice. You read Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 20. If you look at the tone of this salutation here is brotherly and loving. As evidenced by the title there in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Servants. There are other epistles where Paul claimed his apostleship. He said, hey, listen to me, I'm an apostle of God. But here he claims the title of servant. And we can see the love for the Christians at Philippi by Paul's thanksgiving. Look at verse 3. A great verse to write on cards. I write this verse a lot on cards. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I love that. His prayers for them, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine. For you all making requests with joy. And of course, remembering their fellowship. It says there, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then we come to our text verse. Paul shares his confidence and his inspiring confidence in the Philippians here. Look what it says. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. By the way, Paul's confidence here, as always, was in God. Amen? Remember when the ship was going down, it was breaking against the rocks, and Paul stood up, he said, hey, be of good cheer. I believe God. God told me we're going to make it to shore. As in this case, it was God that was working in the individual lives of the Philippian Christians. As it was then, so it is now. God is doing a good work in the lives of His children. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, be confident of that. God is performing a good work in your life. Amen? I want to look at it tonight. God's good work in your life. Several things here. I believe 5 points. Number one, if you keep an outline, the first work that takes place in the life of a child of God is a saving work. Listen, you're here tonight, you're either saved or you're lost. I don't care if you're religious, I don't care if you're charitable, I don't care if you're wicked, you're saved or you're lost. One or the other. Amen? That's a guarantee. The first work that God does is birthing a child into His family. This is the beginning, if you'd look at it, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. This is the beginning of that good work. He did, by the way, He did the hard part. Amen? He did the hard part. He did the impossible. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are here today and you are truly saved, it is because the Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's because Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, was born of a virgin. It's because He lived a perfect, sinless life. It's because He died in your place on the cross when you should have shed His blood and died there on the cross and rose 72 hours later for our justification. That's why we're saved. It's because, could we say it this way? It's because the Holy Ghost convicted us of our sin. Amen. Listen, I believe in Holy Ghost conviction. You need to know you need to be saved. I was talking to my preacher about that, and I said, preacher, I'd never contradict you on anything. And I remember he was telling us how to lead somebody to Christ, and amen. It's a good thing. He did a good job. But I said, he told me, years ago I stopped asking people, and I told him I always ask people. And I said, please, I'm not. And he punched me right in the nose. No, he didn't either. Amen. Hey, I said, I always ask people, and I said, let me tell you why, because I believe people have to want to be saved. They have to want to be saved. You can't talk them into it, amen? They got to want to be saved. They got to know they need to be saved. And listen, if you're saved here today, it was because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sinful condition. He regenerated you by the new birth. And you know what your part was? It was simply this. You realized that you were a hopeless sinner. You repented of your unbelief. You hear a lot about repentance. Pastor, do I have to repent of every sin I've ever committed? There's only one sin that sends a man to hell, and that's unbelief. You have to repent of unbelief and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're heading in the wrong direction. You have trusted Jesus Christ alone to forgive you of your sins, take you to heaven. All you had to do was receive the gift of God. He did the hard part. He did the saving work. Ladies and gentlemen, go back to that day in your mind's eye that Jesus Christ did a saving work in your life. I spoke to someone this week and I asked them about, they tell me your testimony, and they couldn't give one to me. And of course it made me nervous, amen. You ought to be able to go back. Now, even if you say, boy, I was only 5 years old and I remember getting down, my mom or my dad or my Sunday school teacher took the Bible and showed me. But listen, there's a saving work that takes place in God's children. Saving work. Number two, not only a saving work, but a sanctifying work that takes place. When you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, God continued with a different part of His good work, and that is a sanctifying work. The word sanctify means to set apart. The Greek word it's the word hagiazo, and it means to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, to hallow, be holy, or sanctify. Look at verse 1 if you would. Notice this. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. By the way, that's the makeup of a church. Bishops is a synonym for pastors. You have pastors, deacons, and saints. That's what makes up a church. Pastors, deacons, and saints. Occasionally you have evangelists. The apostolic days are gone. There's no more apostles. Amen. There are only 12. They're done. We've got bishops, deacons, and saints. But that word saint, it's an interesting word. It's the root word for the word sanctify. It's the word hagios. And it means saint, one set apart to Jesus Christ. That's what a saint is. One has been set apart. So God not only does a saving work in our life, He does a sanctifying work. Just very quickly run through this. There are three elements to that sanctifying work. The first is what we call positional. And that's at salvation. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He imputes righteousness to you and sets you apart from all those that are going to a devil's hell. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Listen, when you trust Christ as your Savior, God sanctifies you. You'll never even sniff hell. Never. Never will. That's what we call positional sanctification. But then we have not only positional upon salvation, we have progressive sanctification upon surrender. Ladies and gentlemen, as we surrender, as we read the Word of God and surrender to His will, He sets us apart even more. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield you your members instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. The key to progressive sanctification is surrender to God. That's why I like the altar. Listen, and by the way, if you don't come to the altar because you can't bend down, that's okay. I remember seeing, they're not here tonight, but a couple of Sunday mornings ago, Sweet Max and June came, and they came up to this first pew, Brother Sammons, and they sat down and prayed together. I love that. I love that. Because I remember, how God worked a work in my heart in the progressive sanctification, that idea of surrendering to Him and giving my life to Him. Not only is it progressive upon surrender, it's positional at salvation, but you know what else sanctification is? It's going to be perfect at resurrection. I've met folks, good Christian people. I believe they were saved. But they're the kind of folks that say, Brother Kelly, I never sin anymore. I've reached a stage of total sanctification. And I just, you know, after I punched them out and picked them up and they punched me, I said, see, no, you didn't. You punched me. No, I said, no, as long as you've got this flesh on you, you can't have that. But there's going to come a day when this corruptible, Brother Lowell, is going to put on incorruption. Amen. And we'll be totally and perfectly sanctified before the Lord. Amen. As we meet Him. As Ephesians chapter 5 said, that He'll present us without spot and without wrinkle. Amen. There's a saving work that takes place that God did in your life. There's a sanctifying work that He's doing in your life. Something else here. There's a separating work that God wants to do in your life. Part of God's good work in the lives of His children is a separating work. That is first, and please, never confuse what real separation is. Separation is always, always, always unto God first, and then from things. Some people mix up the order. We talked about it this morning. The Pharisees, they were separated people, but they weren't separated unto God. They were separated from things. Let's separate to God first. When you get close to God, again, all the other things. How's the song go? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. Than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's a separating work. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Great verse in Leviticus about the Israelites, chapter 20, verse 26. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ladies and gentlemen, separation is still in the Bible. I've said it over and over, and I'll say it as long as I got a voice. There are some places Christians ought not to go. There are some things that ought never to be in a Christian's home. I tell you, I've gotten stirred up about this, Brother Heath, very recently, and I'll be preaching a message soon called Friendship with the World. We've got a lot of Christians, and particularly young Christians, that think it is okay to still be handsy with the world. Listen, what's the Bible say? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's what it says. Amen. That's what it says. So as I'm on and learning what people like and what people are recommending to me, it just absolutely blows my mind. Brother Sammons, I remember after I got saved, I realized I couldn't listen to the rock group Kiss anymore. Knights in Satan's Service. Kiss, the acronym. That was just an obvious thing. Why? The Holy Ghost lived inside me. And He said, no, don't do that. He said, there's some places, Rich, that you used to go. You used to go to the bars. You can't go there anymore. I'm not welcome there, saying the Holy Ghost. Amen. By the way, the Holy Ghost isn't welcome there. It was obvious to me, Brother Boston, that after I got saved, that beer could not be in my fridge anymore, liquor of any kind, because of what the Word of God said. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to do a separating work in your life. God wants to separate you unto Himself, and when He does that, He'll separate you from evil habits, companions, places. Amen. Separation's in the Bible. A separating work, a sanctifying work, a saving work. I love this one. Brother Wally, I got thinking of our big friend there at Coldwater. He's a good man. He's a giant of a man. Amen. He looked at me and said, my name is, I forget what he told me his name was, and I said, your name is Sir. Is anybody that big goes by Sir? He said, what do you call somebody like that? Anything he wants to be called, Brother Meyer. Amen. But he began to talk to me and he said, Pastor, I noticed when you were preaching, you said that if a man's once saved, he's always saved. And I said, yes, sir, I do believe that. He said, well, what about all these people that do despite to the grace of God? And they think, well, I'm saved and I can still sin and do whatever I want. And we went back and forth. And boy, this verse, I'm telling you, there's a lot of verses that seal it. And we'll look at a few. But this verse right here in Philippians 1:6. Look what it says. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You know what else it is? It's a securing work. It's not only a saving work. It's not only a sanctifying work. It's not only a separating work. It's a securing work. Ladies and gentlemen, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that moment you received eternal life and can never lose it. Why? On the authority of the Word of God. And as I began to talk to this man, and we just had literally a few moments. And I said, listen, it's God that does the saving. And you, listen, our salvation after we trust Christ is not in our hands, it's in God's hands. You know the verses. John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. For years I would see a young person and I would teach them about salvation. I would say, here you are, here's your soul. And I said, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you did, you got in Jesus' hand and you got in the Father's hand. He got you in a two-hand sandwich, amen. And I'd ask the little young person, I said, go ahead and try to get those hands open. And they'd try and they'd pry and they'd break out a crowbar and stand on it and just couldn't get them open. I said, even if you got mine open, God's a lot stronger than I am. Amen. Listen, it's a securing work that takes place. Dr. Curtis Hudson told the following story. He said, several years ago, I was discussing eternal security with another preacher. In the course of the conversation, I read John 10:28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The preacher interrupted and said, yes, but the Bible does not say that we cannot get out of His hand ourselves. I responded, you are a man, aren't you? Why, yes, he said, in that case, you could not pluck yourself out of His hand either, because the Bible says, any man. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Listen, it's my business to trust Christ as Savior. It's His business to keep me saved. Amen. There's a secure, by the way, otherwise salvation becomes works. Jesus Christ did not make the down payment for our sins and expect us to keep up the installments. He made the full payments. 1 Peter 1:3 and 5, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept through the power of God. Not my power that keeps me saved. It's God's power. John 6:39, I love this. It says, And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Listen, it is God the Father's will that no saved person will ever be lost, because Jesus said, I will lose nothing. Amen. If you've trusted Christ, you're saved. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen, it's a saving work. It's a sanctifying work. It's a separating work. It's a securing work. And then lastly, and I love this part, it's a snatching work. You say, what is it? Well, look at our text. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is the rapture of the church. It's when Christ comes back for His bride. And the Bible says, talking about that great day, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I wonder what that shout's going to be, Brother Glenn. I wonder what He's going to say. It's going to be something, I know that. And the trump, and we're going to hear the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, when that happens, God's good work in our lives is complete. He's brought us home. That's just a good father. Amen. I want you to understand, God is doing a good work in your life. Sometimes we just forget. We just go back to the saving. Well, praise God, He saved me. Amen. And praise God for that. Amen, amen, amen. But you know, He's doing some sanctifying work in your life. Amen. Maybe He's doing some separating work. I've learned this, that separation and surrender are Siamese twins. Can't have one without the other. God's not going to set, God will only separate you to the degree that you surrender. Listen, as I say often, we've got to take inventory in our homes. We've got to look at some things and say, does this have a proper place in a Christian home? Amen? What is that? That's a separating work and a sanctifying work. Amen? Saying we want to draw closer to God. I want to be closer to God. Well, you know what? I'm going to have to push away some of these things that hinder me from drawing close. Are you allowing God to perform His good work in your life? Did you know that we could hinder or limit God from doing what He wants to do in our life? Again, this is the verse that I take to the Calvinist, and just the Bible says in Psalm 78:41 that they limited the Holy One of Israel through unbelief. God wanted to do a greater work in the lives of the Israelites, but He couldn't because they didn't believe. If you're here and you're struggling with separation, maybe you're struggling with this idea of sanctification, listen, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to surrender. Surrender. Allow Him to do a good work in your life. Maybe just as we come to this Thanksgiving time, and I believe it was of the Lord to have this message preached, maybe when we come to invitation time, you just like to come and say, thank You for doing a good work in my life, God. You know, folks, let's remember, we weren't looking for God. He was looking for us. Amen. We weren't on our merry way and said, just can't wait to meet God. No, we didn't want to have anything to do with God. But He kept after us. He's doing a good work. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. As the ladies come, they're going to turn to page 185, Jesus Paid It All. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor Rich, I believe that message was for me. I think God is wanting to do a work in my life. Just pray, Pastor, that I would surrender to His working in my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Pray for me. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Hands all over the room. Just pray that I would surrender to God's working in my life. Hey, listen, maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. Listen, don't trust in religion. Don't trust in works. Don't trust in baptism. Trust in the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, I believe it in my head. Listen, believing it in your head is just believing the facts about Jesus. Believing it in your heart is you trusting Him yourself as your personal Savior. Let's stand to our feet. Page 185. Maybe you'd like to come, pray, spend some time at the altar. Father, bless those that raised their hands, said you were doing a good work in their lives. Lord, help them to surrender now and begin in this invitation. Let's sing it out. Page 185. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all and all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white. Let's have just the instruments play. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Oh, the saving work that God has done in our lives. It's God's good work in you. Oh, the sanctifying work that God is doing in your life. It's a good work. Oh, the separating work. It's God's good work. The securing work, the snatching work. God is doing a work in your life. How could we not look at our lives and not see God with His beautiful brush painting a beautiful painting? Oh, have there been heartaches? Yes. Have there been down times? Yes. Have there been times when it seemed like the clouds would never break? Yes. But you know, when it's all over, God finishes and performs His good work in our lives. Praise His dear name. Many have come to the altar. Perhaps you'd like to come. We'll sing verses 3 and 4. Sing out page 185, verse 3.
For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
Sing it out on the last verse now.
And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
All God's people said, hey, listen, it's evident that you're God's child, that He's doing a good work in your life. Amen. The only thing He works in the lost is just to be saved. Amen. That's what He works in them, that saving.